I will very briefly share something about reaching homes tonight, about reaching hearts, reaching homes. And it's amazing. All of us eat on average 21 meals a day, a week. A week, 21 meals a week. On average, it's not absolutely. Some of you forget to eat. I can't forget to eat. I make up for some of you. And some of the stronger guys, I can see that you're also making up for many. But we do that simple thing. And for the next season in church, what we're focusing on is to see how can we, and this is not just a pep talk, we're going to look at the gospel of Jesus and at the early church, but how can we live for Christ, like practically? How can you, we all know the scripture in Corinthians that says, do everything you do heartily as unto the Lord, whether eating or drinking. So I'd like you to consider, you know, maybe the way in which you eat says more about your faith than you think. You know this. Every single religion in the world has some dietary regulations. Every religion in the world has some dietary regulations. Everyone. You know, religion is obsessed by what we eat and drink. Old Testament's the same. And then Jesus came and he sanctified the meals. And then Peter happened. Cornelius invited him for a meal. The Lord said to him, okay, Peter, the way in which you eat is not helpful for the gospel. The way in which you eat, who you eat with and what you eat, is not helping the cause of Christ. Stop it. Very simple. Stop saying that you are not allowed to eat with people that don't eat like you. Eat something. I mean, what did Jesus say in the early church to the disciples? He said, go from house to house, sit down in their homes, eat what they give you, stay there, and over that meal, the gospel of the kingdom will come to that house. Because you simply share a meal with someone, whatever they eat, eat with them. Okay, don't eat stuff that, according to your knowledge in front of you, has been offered to idols. Don't share in the original like that, ritual belief like that. And don't eat stuff with blood oozing from it. That's life is in the blood. God said, don't do that. But for the rest, eat. Please eat with whosoever for the sake of Christ. And if, I want to say that's the only thing you want to take out of this sermon today, is eat with people. Share a meal with people. Because eating together bonds hearts. I mean, since ancient times, how did you make a pact of peace with people that are opposing you? You sat down and you had a meal. Because sitting down and having a meal says there's no enmity or hostility here anymore. We are eating a meal. It's a sign of peace. It's a sign of peace. We are eating a meal. I'm looking you in the eye and saying, we have so much in common. And us sharing this meal is a sign that we have so much in common. We are human and we're sharing this moment now. And hearts are bonded over a meal. We know this. You can dislike someone, but quite simply because you have a conversation and eat together, all of a sudden there is peace. You don't necessarily need peace talks for 50 years with someone. You can sit down and share a meal. Psalm 23, a well-known psalm. The first bit has to do with the shepherd psalm, and the second bit says, I prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You prepare, God, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. My head drips with oil, my cup overflows, goodness and mercy. But God bringing us in the presence of our enemies, and what does he do? He says, sit down, eat, make peace, forgive. Let my kingdom come right there. So how we eat and what we eat is amazing. Jesus, I mean, I can't regtig nie lang preek vanaand, but Jesus was called a glutton, a winebibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And when the people said it, I'm sure that they meant it as an accusation. I wonder whether Jesus took it as an accusation. And Luke puts it in his gospel deliberately, because if there's one thing that we know of Luke, of Luke's gospel, how he portrays the life of Jesus, and remember Luke did a proper survey and a proper study. He said it in the beginning of book of Luke and the book of Acts. He says, After careful study for many years, I want to present you the life of Jesus, the works and words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus and the miracles which you do. Let me tell you. And then, as you can just show on the next slide there, Vian, over 10 meals. This is not all the meals. This is just some of the meals in Jesus' life. Jesus' teachings and miracles happened around a dinner table, a lunch table. That's it. And when there wasn't one, what did he do? He multiplied the bread twice and said, let's have a meal. Let's have a meal. It's a primary strategy of Jesus. Let's have a meal. Let's sit together for the sake of Christ and let's share a meal. I want to tell you, if that's all you take out today of the sermon, that the best way to reach someone with the love and with the gospel of Christ is to sit down and share your sandwich, to break your sandwich, literally to break the bread, to say, you eat this bit, I eat this bit, let's share this moment. Let's bond in this moment. We're human. We're in need of God's grace. Let me tell you about me. Can I get to know you? Can I get to know you? As simple as that. The banquet at Levi's house, and you'll see why he was called, Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because Jesus went from town to town. And I want you to get this. He hosted two, you know, if we count John's gospel, three meals. The others, he simply just said, yes, I'll come to your house. At one stage, obviously, Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, I see you in the tree. I'm inviting myself to your house and I'm bringing 12 of my friends with me. Prepare a meal for me. And Zacchaeus said, yes! Because imagine this. A good Christian is willing to eat with me in my house. What does it say about his God? I want to say, not accepting an invitation to a blaspheming person's house, what does it say about your God? What I'm telling you, who you eat with and what you eat says so much about your God, about your convictions about your God. God is not intimidated to eat in Levi's house, the prostitutes, the sinners. You know, he's not intimidated to eat with them. He invited himself to their house. Mary and Martha, Simon. Simon was a chief Pharisee. So Jesus also ate with chief Pharisees. Another Pharisee's house there after Mary and Martha. Another Pharisee's house, Zacchaeus' house. Then the supper that Jesus hosted, the one big one that he hosted, and the breaking of bread at Emmaus with his disciples. It's amazing. What did Jesus do when his disciples recognized who he was? The moment came when he broke the bread. It's like, oh, we've seen this before. I mean, what do we know about the life of Jesus? He breaks, but we're eating the whole time. So when Jesus stayed, when they said, stay for dinner, and Jesus said, okay, I want to tell you there's more in that than just the supernatural thing. There is something about, wow, this is how we know Jesus. He shares, our God is willing to share a meal with us, to sit at my table in my house, in my guest house in that stage, and share a meal. And then obviously, when the other disciples recognized him, it happened because he broke the bread, you know, because he broke the bread again. It's not just that Jesus ate with people the whole time. When he spoke about the kingdom of God, what did he like to use the most as an illustration? It's feasting and eating, the parables, the lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, you know, the prodigal son, the banquet, when he taught on humility and pride. All of those parables have at its heart the feasting together. His favorite symbol, his best known symbol for preaching about what the kingdom of God is like, is a big banquet feast. Something we can relate to. God is not so different from us. God really is not so different from us. The early church, I just want to show you, just to get a background, saying that eating together is one of the primary messages in Luke's account, in both the book of Luke and in Acts. The early church, what did the early church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, and day by day attending in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. they receive their food with glad and generous hearts and praising God. I want to tell you that it's necessary for us to hear that, because when we often think of Jesus' ministry and the early church's ministry, we can't help but think of instances like this. We wanted two guys stand and preach, and the rest sit down to listen. And even when we have communion in church, we have small wafers that we break. I remember one of the elders a few years ago had people upset because he was complaining about the size of the communion wafers that was used in church. And I'm like, so if you're complaining about the size of the communion wafers, I want to say that it wasn't here in our church, obviously. But if you're thinking about that, just some of you go like, what? Was it Heinrich? Was it Dale? Nee, it was not. Konrad. It was Konrad. But it's amazing. If that's what you think about when you think about communion, I want to think, we're thinking of a different communion than they had in the early church. Because communion was a meal shared. It was a meal shared. And some of us had it in our small groups this week. If you didn't, do it this week. Simply sit down, have a real meal. But the idea of the bread and the wine was, it's a poor, and obviously Jesus used it symbolically, very powerful, but it was a poor man's meal. It's like, I can have bread, and I dip it in some balsamic or some wine and some salts and something, just to give it taste, and I'm drinking wine, because, you know, that's what we have to drink. It's a poor man's meal. Let's share a meal together. It's all about bonding and having conversations and hearts sharing in this moment. It's a sign of acceptance, a sign of love, a sign of fidelity, a sign of we are sharing this moment in Christ. And it's in that place where the hearts meet that I can share Christ with you. That is hospitality in the early church. That's what they did. In the early church, they had two big meals frequently. We know it because of historians, and one or two of the emperors, when they wrote about this, complained. They say, listen, these, and then they talk about these two meals. And so someone said, but what is the problem with these Christians? What do they do? And they say, well, it's difficult because for outsiders it's difficult because they disassociate themselves from our feasting for the proper reason, because of emperor worship. In all the provinces in Jesus' time for the first two centuries, emperors demanded worship. There was emperor cult. The emperor was God. So they would frequently have meals, the issue with Revelation and the mark of the beast type of thing. They would frequently have meals, and you can't buy meat without sacrificing it in the public arena to the emperor, and then would make a sign of mark on your arm or something like that, just to say, this, you have paid tax, tribute to the emperor. So they would have to disassociate from this for many reasons, but mainly just because people didn't just have meals without a religious festival around it. So then the emperor said, well, it's difficult for us because they withdraw, but these two things we know, that in the mornings they have what they refer to as a communion meal. After the morning prayers, they would have a meal together, and they would break bread, and then he talks in his own language about sharing in the blood and in the body of Christ. So we know symbolically what it means, but for the emperor it was strange language, you know, sharing in their deity. But it has to do with breaking of bread. And then in the evenings, they would come together in house on house, and then they would have love feasts, again, breaking meal together to edify, but this was open so that other people can come in and meet Christ in their presence. So the church grew rapidly. Why? Because they went from house to house, and they had meals. In fact, this is what Jesus said they should do. If you want to preach the gospel, what do? You go to a town, you see who invites you into their house, courtesy, hospitality. You sit down, you eat with them. If there's any, you pronounce, they announce the coming kingdom of Jesus, of God. And then you pray for the sick and say, see, the kingdom of God has come to your house right here. And you stay there and you eat, accepting hospitality, giving hospitality, accepting hospitality in the name of Christ. It's not just a meal. It's obvious that we can have a meal as Christians together, and we we sadly do sometimes have a meal without Jesus present. And it's not as though Jesus isn't present, it's simply that we're not aware of him because we're just having a meal. But we aren't edifying one another. It happens. I'm always thinking of Mary and Martha. You know, it's like so busy with the stuff that we miss Jesus right here in our midst. And that's why Luke puts in the story right there. It's possible for you to have a moment of eating together and you're so busy that you miss Jesus present because we're so busy. And especially if we come together as Christians and we miss Jesus present, it's sad because we're so engaged with other things. We're distracted. Jesus said, you're distracted by many things. What is necessary is that you pay attention to my presence. So let me just look at one story in the book of Acts, which is sort of you know the book of Acts has two big parts, basically. If you didn't, then just shake your head and say, So two big parts. We've got two main characters in the book of Acts. We've got Peter and we've got Paul. So Peter, the story comes over from the one to the other one because up until chapter 9, chapter 10, the Christians never really realized what Jesus really had done by opening up the gospel to Gentiles, to non-Jews. They didn't know that this is they heard Jesus say, but it's sometimes we as well. We hear something, but we don't really understand it until later. So this was the point in which it happened. Chapter 10, basically, God uses three simple hospitality instances, three simple sharing of meals, sharing of house. And through these simple three acts of hospitality, all of a sudden, the kingdom of God comes all over the world, not just to Jewish communities, but all over. And it's quite simply because of how eating together. So Peter's on the roof in Simon the Tanner's house. Simon the Tanner invites him to his house, him and a few of his disciples or colleagues or friends, and I assume Luke was there because Luke is writing the account. And so he invites him to his house, and Peter is hungry, the Bible says, and he asks for a meal. So Simon the Tanner and the people are preparing a meal. They didn't have microwaves, Woolies, McDonald's, or anything like that, so it takes a while to prepare a meal. And especially, I assume it's Simon the Tanner's house, so there was, you know, meat present, you know. I assume that because that's all Peter dreams about on the roof. So he's on the roof and he's praying, and then the Bible says he's hungry and he's tired, but then God has this meeting with him. Jesus has it three times to show him, Peter, this is not just your stomach speaking, this is me talking to you. And he sees this big curtain coming down with animals, different types of animals inside. And many of these animals are, for Jews, not supposed to eat. They're unclean. Thank you, Patrick. They're unclean. They've got split hoofs or they're crocodiles or, you know, whatever they are. They're pigs and stuff. You're not supposed to eat them. So Peter, good Jewish boy, says, no, Lord. No, I won't do this. I won't sin. Don't lead me into temptation, in a sense. He's saying, no, I won't. I'm really hungry, and but I'm not going to eat this. And then the Lord says, he does it three times. He says, what I declare clean, don't declare unclean. Eat what I give you. If I declare something clean, you accept it. And Peter understands. He doesn't know it yet, but the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, an angel tells him, there's someone at your front door. Go down. So he goes down, finishes his prayers, go down, open the gate, and Cornelius, a good pagan guy, send a few people over to his house to invite Peter because the angel said to him, invite Peter over. Now, I want you, don't miss this. Gentiles coming into the good Jewish man's house. Peter understood what the Lord said to him and said, do you want to share a meal with me? And these guys go, yes. They share the meal in Simon the Tanner's house. They sleep there that night. The next day, they move out. So all of a sudden, there's a crossing over. For this first time, this good Jewish boy ate with pagan people at his friend's table. And then they move over to Cornelius' house. At Cornelius' house, Cornelius is mal excited. He invited all his relatives, all his friends, and everyone significant in his town. Big rich man, I assume. Big banquet. So Peter and his companions clean, freshen up, and then they sit down for a meal, and they eat with these people. And as they're eating, they say, and then Cornelius says, so tell us, what did God give us this message that you want to tell us? Because God did lots of effort, and you're eating at my table. And then because of the eating of the table, he shares the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, before he finishes speaking, the Holy Spirit is so excited and falls on everyone present. And all of a sudden, the gospel is opened up to not just Jewish people. Do you see what sharing a meal can do? Sharing a meal for the sake of Christ, so that Christ can be known. God was present and God falls on these people. But it happens because we shared a meal. Without the sharing of meal, this wouldn't have happened. And the Lord said, I want to do it this way. I want to do it as we're sharing meals together in that instance. Obviously, if you read the book of Acts, there were many instances where there was preaching in public squares. Many instances. Court cases, Acts chapter 17, many places. But the one thing that we have to acknowledge is that simply having a meal with either a Christian or with a non-Christian was one of the chosen ways in which God says, that's where my kingdom manifests, in the homes of people. It's amazing, yeah? So get the slogan in your heart and head. It's a little bit punny. When we eat together more, we are enlarged. This is true. Empirically validated. This is absolutely true. When we eat together more, we are enlarged. Go big because we go home. Okay, this is what we want. But eating together, so three simple points and then we'll close in prayer. Because this is really, and I want you to be ready to obey God in this instance. We're not studying the scripture to know more. We're studying the scripture to obey God, to get to know God, and to become like him, to see something about the life of Jesus, to emulate it in our daily lives in the way in which we can by his grace, as we have grace. When we eat together, first of all, we edify one another. There's communion meals and eating together as Christians. Just pause. There are a number of people that are older than 45 and 50 in our presence today. Thank you so much for being here. I want to ask you graciously, whether you would consider to teach us younger people something about hospitality, because our broken families and fast food world is not very good to produce hospitality. We're not very good at it because of how we live. So if by the end of the sermon, or maybe next week, if you're courageous enough, to invite two of these people that are slightly younger than yourself, to invite them over to just simply show them how simple hospitality can be. Because we always want to have a massive feast, but it's really a simple lasagna or tubruiki, sit together. How do we do hospitality? You know, how do we welcome someone in our space? Because we always want to go so big so we end up doing nothing. Anyway, so we can edit this bit out, but the important one is take a younger guy home and show him how to impress a girl. Anyway. When we eat together, we edify one another. There's an invitation for life and life discipleship. Much of the early church discipleship, training in Christ, encouraging one another in Christ, happened over meals, not in classroom. Yes, classrooms definitely did. They used Tyrannus' house, his school, or synagogues in the beginning. A great number of people came to Christ in a synagogue and a Jewish school. They would use it as a lecture hall. But you know, as I know, we learn way better as we have a conversation and as you can share your heart with me. I can teach you stuff, but that's why small groups work so well. We can actually, the more we get to know one another and trust one another, it happens that we share our hearts. But eating together as a small group or eating together as a bunch of friends, just to habitually, to invite people to your home, you know, may say once, first Friday of every month, I have these few friends that come over, but not just to have a social lecker and then watch a movie, but simply just to tell me what's happening in your life. Tell me what's happening. Just share, what is God doing? How is he doing it? It really builds us up. We really grow in Christ. And as you see this day by day attending in the temple together, they were glad and praising God because of the encouragement. We edify, we encourage one another, and we educate one another in Christ. What is God doing in my life? And I want to say generationally, it's so necessary for us. We are, by God's grace, growing a little bit wider in our generational. We're doing our bit for the kids. And, you know, God is adding a bit older people to our congregation. And I'm saying this very confidently, and I'm really glad about this. Because over meals, there's so much that we can learn what God is doing. And so many questions that we don't want to ask the single guys around us, you know, taking marriage tip from single people, it's not the best thing that we can do. But if you've been married for 40 years, we would gladly receive from you. 45? 35, Patrick. 35 is good. Like, when we eat together, we extend our influence. I mentioned this earlier. But this was Jesus' primary command to his disciples when he sent them out to the towns. When you go to people that are open, you go to their homes, and you preach the gospel over a meal. You build a real friendship. This is not a hit-and-run thing where I preach you the gospel and run. He says, no, no, you stay. Jesus said, stay in that house. Don't move around. Don't look for better accommodation. Don't look for better meals. Don't run around. But the point is to stay until someone is grounded in Christ over the meals that they give you. The workman is worthy of his wages. It's amazing. The reason why the early church grew fast was because in the Middle East, there was a culture of hospitality. Received strangers into their homes. When you come into my town, I won't allow you to sleep outside. I'm taking you to my house. Please stay in my house as a guest. And as they receive you, God says, you can be guaranteed the kingdom of God is coming to this house. Because you are present. Wherever, I want you to get this. Wherever we go, Christ is present. The resurrection Christ is present wherever we go. If they receive you, they receive Christ. That's what Jesus said. If they open their hearts, open their homes, they'll receive Christ. Stay in that house. Eat and drink. Peace to this house. Speak shalom. It extends. And the same for you. Someone comes to Jesus because you bring them to your house. We've seen this in church so many times over the years. People say we're really friendly, but they don't always feel welcome. And the reason is because I'm nice to you in church, but I don't take you to my house. And it's intimidating for our culture. We are happier to take someone, you know, to Starbucks, and I'm happy for that. Starbucks. Schmuggenbean. You know, work your way up. I said last time, we can work our way up. We can start at McDonald's, Seattle, and then see where that goes from there. But the point is to meet someone and share a meal together. And if you're not comfortable in your home, or because our culture is a little bit more skeptical, it's fine to meet in a public space. But if you receive someone in your home, they feel loved, they feel at home. I mentioned this earlier in Pretoria in our early days, when church planting. We were in the city center. We were in Sunnyside. That's where we planted the church in Pretoria. It's more Nigerian, more Congolese, more Angolese than it is South African. It's a city center, so it's wild, and a lot of syndicates around there. I mean, going to church is like we drive in there. You just pray that the angels will guard you. You go inside and they lock the gates. Just because if you don't lock the gates, Chantel was a dagwes, your car, if your car is still there, then it will be minus the wheels, you know. So they had to. There was lots of security issues. But we did so many outreaches in the city center. Around the blocks, we prayer walked. There was a Burgerspark. We did dances. We did hot dogs. Anything just to get a contact with someone. Soup kitchen. We did everything to do outreaches. Anything. To have a conversation. And many people came to Jesus. And when I say many people, I'm going to speak plainly. Many non-white, non-Afrikaans, Stellenbosch educated people. Because that's where we were when we got there. 7 of us, 14 later. But we only reached white Afrikaans people. Although all our outreaches, many, and I say, I'm not joking, hundreds of people came to Jesus in personal one-on-one conversations, and we shared the gospel with them, and we pray with them, and we invite them to church. And when, if they do pitch in church, we are really friendly, like, because it's like, wow, you actually accepted our invitation. It's amazing. So it's real kindness, real niceness. No one stayed in our church. No one in the first four years. Let me lean. First 3 years, we had two black people in church. Takalani Rudava and Robert Mugabe. Robert Ramwiza, a Burundi guy. And it's amazing, only those two guys. You know what? In prayer and meditation, years later, I was writing memories about the church plant, just recording some thoughts and stuff. It was so simple now. The Lord just said to me, the reason why the people did not feel at home in your church is because you didn't take them at home, to your home. They feel that you're friendly, but people only feel welcome if you're willing to sit down and invite them in your space or go to their space and sit down and share a meal. It's so simple. It's so simple. Unless there is real relationship, there is no relationship. Unless I want to befriend you and take you to my home and share my space with you over a meal, nothing happens. And this is what Jesus said. We extend our influence to people's lives beyond the education and beyond the familiarity and beyond the niceness. If you want a real heart-to-heart connection, take them to your home. Sit down over a meal. Break the bread and share Christ with them. So the honest answer the Lord said to me is very simple. The reason, Ross, there were no black people in your church is because there were no black people around your table. Your friends were white Afrikaans. That's why. And that's it. Our church is a picture of our friendship, because that's where love happens, kingdom happens. It's amazing, yeah. So the third one, so we eat our way, we edify one another when we eat together, we build one another up, Christians. And I want to say communion, think of communion as a meal of breaking bread and drinking wine and sharing in the life of Christ, because that's what Jesus taught us to do. As we eat the meal, remember what he's done for us. It was really encouraging for us as a small group this week. We extend our influence. And then the next one, we expand relationships when we do this. And this is what I just shared with you now. It's like Jesus, tax collectors, porn stars, prostitutes, not going to feel welcome in your church walking in there. And if they sit there, they don't want anyone to know what they did or what they do for a living. But go to his or her house, or bring him or her to your house and share a meal. And they'll feel welcome because they're welcome in your house over a meal. They will feel the love of God because they experience your love. Not be told that God loves you out there, thanks, bye. But you are important and noticed by God because you're important and noticed by me. Come into my house. Come into my sphere. Sit with me. Eat with me. It's really simple. And Jesus said, I haven't come for sinners. I haven't come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance, to share a meal. We expand our relationships by means of meals. And I want to say, mostly we are good people in our church. Some of you are going to deny that. Thank you for denying that. But mostly we have these good people that are seekers and that want relationship with God that come to our church. And that's what you'll get. Unless you go to someone's house, your neighbor, who will never come to church, your colleague who is always blaspheming and watching porn on the internet at work, how on earth will he meet Jesus? And I tell you, it's really simple. To share your sandwich with him, or to share a cup of coffee with him deliberately, not at his desk, but somewhere. But to share a meal, to simply just share a meal, to share Christ with him. That's Jesus said, that's what he did. Go to their house, sit in their house, eat a meal with them. There's nothing really more that I want to share with us tonight, but the simple biblical truth. This is what Jesus did. This is what the early church did. This is what Jesus said. That's how we reach people. It's simply sharing a meal for Christ. Whatever you do, especially eating and drinking this week, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it in the name of Jesus. So I want to challenge you, and we're going to work with this for a while. Consider the next slide. Dankie, Vian, for your help. Ek waardeer jou regtig baie. Consider this. Share a meal to work up depth. This is really big for you. If you're really a private person, then this is really big for you. But consider sharing a meal with three people in this week. Can be one meal with three people. If you're lazy, then do that one. But this is the thing that I want to encourage you with. You know, if you want to share two or three, it doesn't really matter. But three, don't. Some of you extroverts are going to have 50, and it's amazing. I don't mind. The point is to build relationships, first of all, with a believer, someone in our fellowship, someone in our inner circle. You know, it can be before small group, it can be at small group, but with a believer, and one meal at least with an unbeliever. And like I said, it can be a braai with a mixed group of people. That's absolutely fine. The point is to simply start thinking about the meals that you have every single day as places for people to meet with Christ in you. To think of your meal that you're having to connect to Jesus, the Christ inside of you. I'm not saying if someone sits in front of you to immediately start with the Romans Road or John's Way or any evangel EE3 strategy. The point is not that. The point is to meet like Jesus heart to heart with people, to receive their hospitality or to share Christ's hospitality. If you meet with someone this week, I want you to know that as you sit in a meal or share coffee or share a piece of cheesecake somewhere, as you do that, that Christ is present. And when the Lord is present, anything can happen. Don't force it. Take the Spirit's guidance. People are really skeptical in our day and age. I want to also say people are really, really hungry for love, for God's love. People are really hungry for God's love. Be that this week. Amen. We're going to pray. I want to again just highlight the fact that there are one or two people that I just felt that really feels as though there is a death of a dream or like the reality of death or something about the end of a season death that you really feel as though something has ended. And the song that Siko as well sang about despair, hopelessness. So if that's you tonight, can we please pray afterwards? Don't wait until I leave for the car. We'll be in front. And there'll be a few people. But I'm going to pray now, and then I'd like you just to take a conversation and talk about Jesus' lifestyle of eating with people. Just talk about it. What did you think about it? How do you apply it? What freaks you out about that? Just to take that thought and to think, if you're challenging me to put it into action, this is what's stirring in my heart. And then just to close in prayer together, the two of you. If you just talk about it, that's also fine. Father, recognize that you're present, Jesus. Recognize that you're here, God. And you're here, Lord, as the resurrection spirit, God, as Christ who is present, who is living, who has conquered sin, has conquered death. And the Lord who invites everyone into fellowship with him. No one is too far away from you, God. No one is too far away. You didn't come just for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And Lord, I want to say we, as your church tonight, we stand and we say, yes, Lord. We recognize that in us and through us, Lord, we represent the fact that you've called sinners to repentance. But God, we also want to say that we partner with you to bring sinners to repentance. You are the Lord that brings them to repentance, God. So look at our meals, God. We want to say, God, we give you our meals. Thank you for the food that we do receive. Thank you for the way in which we eat them. Thank you for where we eat them. God, whatever we do, whether eating or drinking this week, we want to say, Lord, use it. Let your kingdom come because of our meals. In Jesus' name. Will you help us, God, to open up how we eat, that people may know Christ in us and may experience something of your acceptance, your love, and the fact that you also became flesh to identify with every single living being. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So maybe just have a conversation with someone about this before we take them for coffee at the back.